Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Glad you're all here. We are continuing our series this morning called Things Just Got Real. And if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that I'm referencing some of the things, some of the sites, and some of the things that we learned as we took our trip back in November to Israel. A group of us went to the Holy Land, and while we were there, we were just exposed to a lot of things that made a lot of Scripture make a lot more sense. And I mentioned it the other week. Our guide had made the comment that being in the Holy Land puts the text into context. I think that's a good way of saying it. But today I just wanted to kind of trace through something that we saw there. And that was some of the things that we saw at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I think we have some photographs here. If you're joining us online or listening to the podcast later, you can do a Google search for these. This is not a photograph I took. My photograph wasn't this great, and also it was flooded with people while we were there. But this is the exterior of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where Jesus, traditionally, the traditional site of where Jesus was not only crucified, but where he was buried and he was resurrected. I will call your attention, over on the right-hand side, there are a set of double windows. They're matching windows, and it's kind of hard to see, but the right-hand window just underneath the bottom of that window, there is a ladder. And that ladder has been there for a while. There are six different groups that control this property. And in order to get anything done, all six groups must agree. They all jockey for position. A matter of inches matters there to some of these groups. In fact, in recent years, there was a major fist fight and riot that broke out on the grounds simply because one of the people from one of the Christian groups moved his chair over a few inches to be out of the sun. And that created, because they thought he was moving in on someone else's territory, and so they broke out in an incredible fight. The authorities had to be called to quell that. And there's this ladder that has been there, and nobody wants to move it because nobody wants to upset anybody else. It has been there on that ledge since, wait for it, 1757. Now, before we go, that's ridiculous. Every church has a ladder. Every church has a ladder that if it gets moved, somebody gets their feelings hurt, right? And not only that, we all have ladders in our lives, right? That when God says, that needs to go, but, God, this is my ladder. So this is the outside of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, this is traditionally the site of Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. Underneath that glass flooring, that glass case over there, is the top of what is believed to be the rock of Golgotha. You go up a set of stairs in order to climb to the top of this. And then whenever you come down those stairs, you come down and walk a distance through a little hallway, and you come upon a structure that has been built over what is believed to be, by all archaeological evidence, believed to be the tomb of Jesus. And we have a slide. I'm sorry, this is the bottom of the rock of Golgotha. That's where it reaches the floor level. And then the next slide, housed inside of this structure is the rock that they believe was the rock upon which Jesus' body was laid before he was resurrected. Now that rock has been covered over by a piece of another rock that has been placed over the top of it for security purposes, so people won't chip away at that rock. And that's been there for a great many years. But as we walk through the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you could not help but think about, and there was just throngs of people there, you couldn't help but think about the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made. And today, what I would like to do is I would like to look at a passage in the book of Hebrews that talks about the sacrifice of Jesus. And this passage takes the sacrifice of Jesus and it compares it and contrasts it to the sacrifices that were made in the temple by the Jews. And I want us to look at how those things aren't the same and how those things are very, very similar. So if you'll join me in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick up in verse 11. The writer of Hebrews writes, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would clearly give us understanding of your word and that you might, by the Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives and transform us. That's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. If you look at this sacrifice that the writer of Hebrews mentions, he says that every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. This passage is speaking about a very particular type of sacrifice. It is a type of sacrifice that was referred to as the Tamid sacrifice. T-A-M-I-D. The Tamid sacrifice. It is first mentioned in the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, chapter 29, starting with verse 38, this is what the command is. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs, a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight." Verse 42 of Exodus 29 says, "It shall be a regular burnt offering throughout your generations, at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So God gives the command. You're going to offer two lambs every day. Rain, shine, drought, plenty. You're going to offer two lambs, one in the morning, one in the evening. Now, as time went on and they started codifying these things, we talk about twilight, and we think about twilight as being just as that last little bit of light fades. And we would assume that morning is like at daybreak. But among the Jews, it was understood that these times that they established, it was 9 a.m. and it was 3 p.m. At 9 a.m., they would offer the first sacrifice, the first Tamid sacrifice. And at 9 a.m., yes. And at 3 p.m., they would offer the second one. And what they understood is that the 9 o'clock sacrifice and the 3 o'clock sacrifice were like bookends. And all the other sacrifices were in the in-between. So whenever someone would talk about these particular sacrifices, they may be talking about these particular sacrifices, the 9 o'clock and the 3 o'clock, or they may be talking about the 9 o'clock, the 3 o'clock, and everything in between. They were like bookends. Some people have said it's like a sandwich. It's like you have the top and you have the bottom, you have everything in between. These two sacrifices kind of pulled everything together. Now, there were certain things at the 9 o'clock hour and at the 3 o'clock hour as these lambs were being sacrificed. There are certain things that the Jews would be praying for. One thing they would be praying for is the redemption of Israel. They would be praying that God would come and redeem Israel and set Israel free and establish Israel as the nation that he had chosen. That's one of the things they would pray for. They would also pray for forgiveness of sins. They would pray that God would forgive them of their sins. They'd be praying that at 9 o'clock and at 3 o'clock as the lamb was being sacrificed. They would also pray for the coming of the Messiah, the one who was going to come, who was chosen by God, who was going to set everything right. They'd be praying for the coming of the Messiah. And they would also be praying for the resurrection of the dead. These are things they would be praying, and they would be praying these things very devoutly as these lambs were being sacrificed. But the writer of Hebrews looks at this type of sacrificial system, and he compares it to the sacrifice of Christ. And there are a few things that he mentions in this passage, and I want us to focus in just on one verse. I want us to look at verse 14, and I want us to focus in on just a couple of phrases there in verse 14. Notice he says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." The sacrifice of Jesus is singular. It's just one sacrifice. Notice this, "For by a single offering," he said the same thing in verse 12, "but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins," they would offer two sacrifices every day, two a day, again and again and again and again and again. Jesus offers one sacrifice. By Jesus offering one sacrifice, it makes it very clear, by one sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, it makes it clear that we have no other way to God. That's the only way we have to God. It's not this sacrifice or that sacrifice. It's not, maybe it's this sacrifice that will do it. Maybe if I do enough sacrifices, maybe if I offer enough, then maybe I can reach that point. No, it's one sacrifice. It's a singular sacrifice, meaning he's the only way to God. Notice, back in verse 11, it says, "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices." They offer the same two lambs. They offer all the animals in between, again and again and again. Jesus offers one, himself, because he is the only way to God. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's the only way. Now, I've talked to people over the years, and sometimes people will make this statement. "Don't you think it's a little narrow for God to only offer one way? Don't you think God's love should include any way that we think we can get to him? Don't you think his grace will allow enough mercy and care and concern and love so that any way we come to him, he'll meet us there?" This is the example that came to mind. I was thinking about that, and I addressed this with someone at one point in time. Let's say you're in a burning building, and let's say you have no escape. And let's say suddenly an opening appears in the wall, and a firefighter comes in wearing all of his gear, and he comes in and he says, "Listen, I've made a way. Come with me." You would not say, "I believe there are lots of ways to get out of this building. And if you loved me, if you really cared, you would have provided multiple options for me to consider to escape." You wouldn't say that. You'd get yourself out of the building. That's what you would do. But in many cases, what we want to think is that God should give us a multiplicity of options in order to escape the damnation that we are facing without him. It is love and it is his mercy that gave us one way out, the only way out. It's not that God is being stingy. God in his mercy gave us Christ so that we could have a way of salvation. And if we realized the seriousness of our sinful condition, we would be thankful for that one way instead of demanding multiple ways to get out of our situation. Jesus is the only way. And by showing up and by giving himself as a singular sacrifice, he shows that very fact that he's the only way. You have in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He's the only way. If you're trying any other means, it's going to fail. The sacrificial system was not sufficient. Think about that. From the time that this was established, two lambs every day, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, again and again and again and again and again. And notice what the writer of Hebrews says in verse 11. The priest offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. Those sacrifices made for years upon years upon years, every single day, couldn't take away sin. Couldn't address sin. All it could do is point it out, but it couldn't address it. It couldn't end it. It couldn't resolve that. Jesus' sacrifice is singular. Are you depending on anything else other than Christ? Are you clinging to anything else other than Christ? I don't mean just for salvation. I'm talking about in your day-to-day life. Are you trying to depend upon, well, I'm going to do as much as I can, and then God's going to meet me to make up the difference? Or I'm okay where I am. I'm just kind of functioning in this. I got my routine down. It's safe. I'm not too excited about God, but I'm not cold about God. I'm just kind of in between. You might say you're lukewarm, right? I'm just in the in-between. I'm in that comfort zone. Can I just tell you, nobody stays at a comfortable plateau. You either are growing or you are kind of slipping back into old habits. You're getting stagnant. It's not a plateau. It's not a comfortable plateau. I've reached this point with Jesus and I'm pretty good with Jesus right now. I'm just going to coast here for a while. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Either you're growing in your relationship with Christ or you're becoming stagnant. And if you're depending upon anything other than Him, that is going to fail ultimately. Oh, it may give you comfort for a while. It may give you peace for a while. It may make you feel good for a while. But then you're going to reach a point that you're going to need more, and you're going to want more, and you're going to try to do more, and you're going to try to make up more, and you're going to try to do enough to outweigh the bad that you've done. That doesn't work. His sacrifice is singular. Not only is his sacrifice singular, his sacrifice is finished. Look back at verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He has perfected. Past tense. He's already accomplished this. Now I know we say, but wait, I don't feel very perfected. You know, there are mornings you get up and you go, I don't feel much like a Christian today. Well, we're in a process, but in God's eyes, we've already been perfected. Notice when Jesus finished his work, what he did in verse 12, he sat down at the right hand of God. His work is done, so he sat down. His work is finished, so he sat down. But compare and contrast that to the priest back in verse 11. He stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. He's standing up and he's doing the work. He's offering the sacrifices over and over and over again. He's doing the work. Jesus says, it's finished. That's what he said on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's a finished sacrifice. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he meant the work of redemption is finished. I've paid. I've paid the price. I've paid the penalty. I've faced my Father's wrath. It's done. It's finished. But you know what I want to do? I want to add to it. And that's what the idea that it's finished tells us. That we can add nothing to the sacrifice of Christ. We can add nothing to the sacrifice of Christ. It's not me plus Jesus equals salvation. No, it's the work of Christ. It's a finished work of Christ. When you start living like you are living under a finished work of Jesus, things will look different. They'll look completely different. I promise you. Because you're saying, oh, we're in the process of changing, right? We are not there yet. But there is one who has finished the work. And he's going to complete the work that is in us. He's going to do that. And so whenever we start getting in the situation, well, I can't change. There's nothing I can do. I'm just stuck. Lord, I know I should be growing. I know I should be involved. I know I should be serving. But Lord, I just can't do that. He has a finished work that if you are in Christ, a finished work that has been applied to your life. Don't tell him that you can't. If God says, this is what I am telling you to do. Remember we talked about this? Where he appoints, he empowers. When God calls you to do something, he's going to empower you to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. But we can't add to his sacrifice. We can't be good enough. We can't be smart enough. We can't be wise enough. We can't have enough money. We can't have enough titles. We can't have a good enough address. We can't do any of that. We have to depend upon a completed, singular work of Christ. Have you been trying to add to the work of Christ? You've been trying to add to his sacrifice? Now, I'm not talking about obedience. We have to be obedient. But I'm talking about, have you said, I'm going to add to it? I went on a trip this last week, and Jeff Lee and some of his friends, we all went out to Kansas and on a hunting trip. And we were riding along, and I was talking to one of his pastor friends. And as we were talking about how sometimes we want to act as though our prayers, if we were honest, would go something like this. Lord, I sure am glad you made me. And I sure am glad that, you know, here I am, because we can get things worked out now that I'm here. Sometimes we think that way. Suddenly we're the ones who have it all figured out. For generations, nobody's been able to get it. You know, like God's been waiting all this time. You know, the angel's saying, things are going awry on earth. Lord, why don't you do something? Well, I got one coming. They just haven't been born yet. But when they are, whoo, everything's going to be set right. They're going to tell everybody what the problem is, and they're going to fix it all. That was only Jesus. That wasn't any of us. Only Christ, not us. So we cannot add anything to the work of Christ. It is a work that is finished. It's a work that is a singular work, but it's a sacrifice that's a lasting sacrifice. Look at verse 14. This sacrifice, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. For all time. Contrast that with the priest back in verse 11. He's standing offering those sacrifices daily. Daily, again and again. Back in verse 12, it says it again. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, because it's a lasting sacrifice, you can trust Jesus with your eternity. You can trust him with your eternity because it's lasting. Do you realize the sacrifice of Christ is still in effect? The results of that sacrifice are lasting results. He doesn't have to do it repeatedly. He doesn't have to stand there daily. It's a finished, lasting sacrifice. Sometimes we don't understand that. That it continues. That it goes on. That we can trust him. One of the things that God convicted me of a number of years ago was that I was okay trusting him with my eternity, but I had a real hard time trusting him with my next 24 hours. If you can trust God with your eternity, you can trust him with tomorrow. And so many times we forget that. We forget that we can absolutely trust Christ and trust him to do what is best, what is right, and what brings God the most glory with our eternity. And by the way, eternal life does not begin when we die physically. Eternal life begins when we receive Christ. In that moment, that's when you get eternal life. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. Either with God or separated from God in hell. One of those two places. That's it. There are no other options. But whenever we understand that we're going to live forever and we understand that God, through Christ, has given us eternal life that begins at the moment of our salvation, what happens if we die? We change addresses. But we are still continuing to live eternally. By the way, side note here. That's why nothing here satisfies us. That's why it always fails and falls short. Because we were fashioned for eternity, and God has placed eternity in our heart, and we're eternal beings, and we're not going to be satisfied with anything less than eternity with God. And everything that we experience here that we try to use to bring us that peace and that joy and that comfort and that certainty, ultimately will fail simply because those things aren't eternal. If you're an eternal being, the only thing that's going to satisfy you completely is eternity, and the only thing that is truly eternal comes from Christ. This is a lasting sacrifice. Listen to John chapter 10, verse 29. My Father, Jesus speaking, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's what Jesus says about those who are given to him, those who know his salvation. No one's going to snatch them out of my hands. They're mine. My Father gave them to me. They're mine. They're secure. You can trust him with your eternity. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you trusted Jesus with your eternity? If you've trusted him with your eternity, are you trusting him for the next 24 hours? His lasting sacrifice applies to the whole of our life. It's a singular sacrifice. It's a finished sacrifice. It's a lasting sacrifice. One more thing. Don't zone out. One more thing. Hang with me. The Tamid sacrifice, we talked about earlier, T-A-M-I-D. The Tamid sacrifice, that word means standing. Standing in the sense of remaining, eternal, lasting, continual. That's what it means. It is referred to as the standing sacrifice. Not just standing on your feet, but standing as in getting in a spot and staying put. Standing put, staying put, continual, remaining, firm, steadfast, immovable. That's the idea. The Tamid sacrifice, we said, was offered at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. Those were the bookends. Everything else was included in the in-between. The writer of Hebrews is comparing and contrasting the sacrifice of the high priest there in the temple, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But there's some little things that we sometimes miss. Let me read this to you. This is in Mark chapter 15, verse 25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. Verse 33 of Mark 15. And when the sixth hour, that's noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. That's three. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. According to Mark, it was the third hour when they crucified him. 9 a.m. And according to Mark, when he died, it was 3 p.m. The times of the Tamid sacrifice. They nail him to the cross when the high priests are cutting the throats of the lamb, the first lamb of the day in the temple, to begin the sacrifices of the day. And at 3 p.m., when he cried out and gave up his spirit and died on the cross, they were killing the last lamb of the day there in the temple. Jesus is that standing sacrifice, that eternal sacrifice, that continual sacrifice, that all the other sacrifices, he is the first and the last. He is the bookends for the entire sacrificial system. Everything is wrapped up in Christ. What were they praying at 9 and at 3? They were praying for the redemption of Israel. They were praying for the coming of the Messiah. They were praying for the forgiveness of sins. They were praying for the resurrection of the dead. And that's what they were praying when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And that's what they were praying when Jesus breathed his last breath. Not only that, on this particular day, it was the Passover. And according to Jewish tradition, they would not sacrifice the Passover lambs until after the 3 o'clock Tamid sacrifice. So when Jesus says, it is finished, and breathes his last, and cries out and gives up his spirit and dies at 3 p.m. at that moment, after the Tammid, the little second lamb of the day, would have been sacrificed, Jews all over the land would be killing their Passover lambs. Jesus is that lamb. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. Our sacrifice whose effect is still in play, whose sacrifice is continual. Not that he's offering himself up again and again, but the results of his sacrifice are still in effect for all eternity. This is why, when you read Revelation chapter 5, you get this. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. That word there in Revelation for standing, it's the word that means, even though the New Testament's written in Greek, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, it is that parallel word that means not just standing. It means standing and staying put. It's the same idea that's expressed in that Old Testament idea of Tammid, standing, staying put. A lamb standing, though it had been slain. Later on in chapter 5, verse 12, all gather around his throne, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." That's Jesus. That's the Lamb that we follow. He is our perfect sacrifice. He's our singular sacrifice. He is the only way. He's absolutely perfect. He's this sacrifice, and he made this sacrifice for us. It's a final sacrifice. You don't have to depend upon anything else. It's not repeated. It's done. It's one and it's done. And if you're in him, that's it. You are his. And it's lasting. You can trust him with your eternity. Everything that you have now, everything that you're going to have, all of eternity, you can absolutely place it in his hands, and he's got it. If you haven't done that, today is the day of salvation according to God's word. Come to him. Cast yourself on his mercy. Tell him, "Yes, you're my sacrifice. There's nothing I can do. I can't add to it. I can't make it on my own. I am completely and totally incapable." And come to Christ. If you already know Christ, what is it that you have not let go of and given to him? What is it that you're still hanging on to? That you're hanging on to for your comfort, that you're hanging on to for your peace, that you're hanging on to it saying, "If I just get a hold of this, then I'm going to have victory. If I just get a hold of this, then I'm going to be okay." We work so hard to get comfort and security and some degree of certainty, and only the Holy Spirit brings those, and we only experience those in the fullness whenever we are with Christ in heaven. Everything that we have here is just a shadow of that. It seems so odd to me that sometimes we come to Christ in faith and we want to live by faith just long enough to get enough comfort, security, and certainty so then we don't have to live by faith anymore. That's not the way God designed it. It is a day-by-day continual act of faith. Christ made a singular sacrifice. We, day-by-day, offer ourselves up to him. His sacrifice is finished. We offer ourselves to him. Take me and use me as you want me. Again and again and again and again. If you have never just given your heart and your life to Christ, let me encourage you. Let today be the day you do that. And if you say, "I have done that," maybe there's something that's keeping you from presenting yourself fully to him as a living sacrifice. Ask him to point out whatever that is, and then leave that with him. He made the sacrifice once for all. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come before you, we're just blown away by your word. We're blown away by the fact that everything is wrapped up in Jesus. Everything we could hope for, everything we could desire, the entirety of the Old Testament sacrificial system points toward Christ. The entirety of everything that has gone before points toward Christ. Father, the brokenness in this world points toward our need for Christ. The moments of joy or peace or happiness or comfort, security, certainty that we have here, all of that is just a shadow of what we find in Christ. So, Father, I pray today, if there's anybody here today and they need to make a decision to follow you, Father, I pray you would give them the boldness and you give them the courage to do just that. And Father, if there's anybody here who already knows you, they've already received Christ as their Savior, but Lord, maybe there's something they're clinging to, they're hanging on to, they're trying to rely on other than fully relying upon Christ. Father, I pray that today would be the day they would lay it down, recognizing that Christ paid the ultimate price and he is the singular, lasting sacrifice. The sacrifice that isn't repeated. The sacrifice that is finalized so that we can trust fully in him for all eternity. So, Father, I pray in the next few moments that you would speak, that you would move, and that you would have your way and your will in us. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.